And the rest of you, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. We are going to look at 1 John 3, 24b, but we are going to mainly stay in accordance with your outline on the back of your bulletin there. I feel like I want to pray one more time. Thank you for today, Lord God. Help me to keep focused on what I have here, Lord God, that I might, I need your Holy Spirit more than ever some days. And today I sense that I just want to be led by your Spirit so that I say the right things, so that I bring out what's important in this text for us today as we go into the future, we go out this week even, Lord God. So I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide me. Amen? Amen. Okay, starting in verse 324. John writes, "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." You know, as you read that, and I don't know if you read it this week or not, but John concludes last week's chapter with, "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." And so, you know, the first thing that, when I read it, I don't know about you, is I thought, well, here's another proof text to say that we are truly born again, because we have the Spirit of God in us. And this is how we know anything about the things of God, is because we have the Spirit which he gave us. But I also started to think that, is our Christianity really something mystical? And I say that in a sense, because you'll see where I'm going with this. Because that's not what John's been saying through all this. Because what he's up against are teachers who say that they're spiritual. So he's been trying, at least in this, and I'll mention something in a second, in his letter here, to say that being born again is not a mystical sort of subjective experience. Not totally. Okay? Follow me here, okay? But that being born of the Spirit presents itself in actions. Because this is what the false teachers were claiming. They were claiming, "Look, I've got new revelation. I'm a little more spiritual than you are." And then they were going about teaching things that were not of God. And he said, "Look, these people are not of God at all." So I just want to say that it may appear that John is introducing a subjective criterion here. You know what I mean by subjective as opposed to objective? Because I had to learn it years ago too. Subjective means is that because I think it's something, then it must be so. Objectively means that it's true whether I think it is or not, and that it brings certain behaviors with it. It's not a subjective thing. I mean, look, you've been around Christianity long enough. People claim all kinds of subjective experiences. You know, "I had this vision, I had this dream, you know, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da." And I always tell them, "Okay, fine. that is your, you know, I'm not going to meddle with that unless it's scripturally unsound. Your experiences are your experiences. My job is to preach the Word of God to test those type of things so that you can tell. So what John has been saying is that this Christian life is not subjective in the sense that a way that we can assure hearts before God. Although there is an element of it. Because look at what Paul writes in Romans. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So there's this element that nobody can tell you any different that you've been born again. There is that element. But there are some people who think they've been born again, and it's a subjective criterion, and there's nothing happening in their lives, and this is what John is saying. Look, you just might be mistaken. Because people have all kinds of spiritual, quote-unquote, things happen in their lives. And they equate that to, well, yeah, you know, God talks to me. He talks to me through dreams and visions. And then pretty soon you see that they go astray. And I just want to read from John Stott. You know, of course, by now you realize that I put a lot of stock in what John Stott says. But I think that he's been very helpful for me to sort of weed things out, you know, to say them in a more concrete way. He says about this verse, he says, "The Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ living in us, no doubt, manifests himself objectively in our life and conduct." That's what he's been saying all throughout this. That this Spirit that's within us when we are born again manifests himself in an objective way by our life and conduct. Okay? "He who inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh, as John immediately proceeds to show us in verse 1 of chapter 4, we'll be there in a second, it is also he who empowers us to live righteously and to love our brothers and sisters." Look, I don't think there's any more concrete understanding that the reason we are loving our brothers and sisters, the reason we have a desire for the Word of God, the reason why we would be willing to lay down our lives for Christ is because we have been born again of the Spirit of God. People who don't have that don't have those type of desires. I love from Ezekiel, he says that I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to give you, take the heart of stone out of you. I'm going to put a new heart of flesh in you. And I'm going to cause you to walk according to my ways. That's the blessing of the new covenant. What was written on stone wasn't able to do what's written in our hearts by the presence of his Spirit. So, I mean, this is... It's so clear to me as I go through 1 John that when these things are not evident in somebody's lives and we try like loving their brothers and loving God, it's very difficult to try to make them do that. And I'm very hesitant to say, well, you need to do this, that, and the other as if that if they do those things, then they'll have life in them. What I do nowadays is tell them, because those things are not there, maybe you should be seeking God because maybe you've not truly been born again. Now that, you know, who wants to cause doubt in somebody? But then who wants to assure somebody to go on their merry little way thinking that this is some sort of system that they can work and that in the end they'll have joy and they'll be in the presence of God? So don't, you know, with love... Sometimes that's the best thing you can do to somebody. The more you pressure them to perform when it's not in their heart to do so, the more you'll discourage them and drive them away from Jesus Christ, I think. John Stott goes on. He says, "For if we would set our hearts at rest when they accuse us and condemn us," that was last week, "we must look for evidence of the Spirit's workings, and particular whether he is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's command, and to love our brothers." So John says the cure for doubt is not a subjective sort of criterion, but rather it's knowledge. It's the inner workings of the Holy Spirit manifest himself in life and conduct. So what does John say here in verse 1? He says, you know, when it comes to recognizing truth from error in others as well as ourselves, he says, you got to be discerning. Not judgmental, but discerning. There's a story that comes out of the Korean War. It says, while a sentry was walking his post one night, he heard a sound in the darkness, and he challenged, "Halt! Who goes there, friend or foe?" A voice replied, "Friend." The sentry said, "Repeat the second verse of the Star-Spangled Banner." The voice said, I don't know the second verse." The sentry said, "Advance, friend, because there is no second verse." Likewise, Christians must be on their guard in order to recognize their spiritual enemy. We need to be on guard to recognize our spiritual enemy, because that was the point of it. You know, friend or foe, go on. He says, so John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This verse implies that these believers were tending to accept uncritically all teaching that claimed to be inspired. We have a tendency to accept things and not look at them critically. I don't, but I know other people do. I'm very analytical. I'm very critical of what I hear people say. And I always try to measure it up against what the Word of God says. Okay, but obviously there were people in this fellowship that were swallowing anything that anyone would say and thinking that they were spiritual and that was the case. And do you know there's people out there to take advantage of that? They'll take advantage of that because they want to get a following. They want to appear to be spiritual. They aren't born again, so they think this is the way to do it. And so they tell you what you would like to hear. And they introduce false doctrine. So he says, look it, you got to test these spirits and see whether they are from God or not. And the word test is a verb for testing metal or anything to see if it's genuine or not. I don't know if I ever told you, my father used to carry a magnet in his pocket. And he would always test, like we'd go someplace to flea market and something. The guy would say, "This is stainless steel." And he'd grab his time, "This ain't stainless steel, you know." This type of thing. He's always testing the metals, you know. Or he'd say, "Yeah, that's stainless steel." And he'd tell me, okay. So I was like, okay, I got that, you know. But at any rate, actually John's saying that to us. He goes, be discerning. When you hear something, look at, in our day and age, when you hear something on TV, or you hear something and something goes off inside of you and say, I don't know if that's right. We take out the Word of God or prayer and we test it. And we say, well, what is that going to do to my life if I buy into that? And we didn't know exactly what's going on in churches back then. But there were people who claimed to have greater enlightenment and knowledge than we did. Or that they did. And because of it, they withdrew from the fellowship and they started their own churches, right? They said, we got a new revelation from God. We got a new revelation. We got a new leading. And I think that in this time, just in our time, some of these new revelations and teaching were accompanied by spiritual phenomena. Gold dust coming down out of the sky. And you ever hear about that? Or somebody writes in his book that I was preaching at the pulpit and the pulpit broke in half. The very well-known speaker. And the people go, wow, that's one gifted man. Right? Don't be so easily led astray by these type of things. You know, in the early church, because it was so informal in a lot of ways, visiting speakers could get up and say that they heard something from God. But the question becomes, in all this, do supernatural spiritual phenomenon and occurrences automatically authenticate someone? What would we say? No. I don't care how many people get knocked down. That's not the criterion for whether or not what this individual is preaching is biblical. I'm not eliminating the supernatural, but it's not an either or. What's the other criterion? What is the man teaching? What is he telling us about the scriptures, about Jesus Christ? Because we know that what John is saying, that there's more than one spirit in this world. He says there's spirits that are behind individuals. We talked about that already. If you're not born again, what spirit is motivating you? Well, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the devil. So we're not to judge truth by miracles. Because a miracle that enforces or contradicts the teaching of Christ or the apostles is not of God and not to be considered authoritative for Christians. Now, reminder, this is what was going on in this church. There were false teachers, the Gnostics or similar to them, that were saying, we have new revelation from God. And who knows, it might have even been accompanied by signs and wonders. And they were teaching things that were contrary to the apostles' doctrines. And they said, look, you need to be discerning. All that glitters is not gold. All that these false teachers are saying is not going to lead you to a place of growth and holiness. What did Jesus say to us? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect if that were possible. So be on your guard, I have told you ahead of time. There's so many voices with spirits behind them that are clamoring for our attention nowadays. Many cults have very widespread popularity and notoriety. And you know how some of these cult leaders got started? They authenticated what they were teaching by special divine revelation from God. Joseph Smith. He saw visions. Rutherford. Wasn't he the one that started Jehovah's Witnesses? He had special revelation. These men claim that they're just a cut above everybody else and they've experienced something. But what does the Bible tell us how to test if somebody is a prophet? what does it say? It says, well, if a prophet prophesies something, and if it comes true, then we know that he's a true prophet. But suppose it comes true. It's conceivable that somebody along the way can prophesy something that will come true. Okay? People like Jane Dixon, Nostradamus, predicted some things that seem to come true. Or, for that matter, we have some contemporary prophets that predict some things that seem to come true. I mentioned earlier, so suppose somebody prophesies something to you or gives you an inspired utterance that's general in nature, like, thus saith the Lord, God has good plans for you in the next year. Well, of course God's got good plans for you in the next year. Or how about this? Because this was just recent, ladies and gentlemen. These are recent things that you watch your TV, listen to different preachers who teach or speculate something that really isn't capable of being tested empirically because they're so vague or contingent. Now, that's a lot of words in one sentence, but what it amounts to is they prophesy something that is so vague and so contingent on other things that you start to buy into, well, maybe. And it adds credibility to this individual or these individuals. What then? What then do you do? What then do you do if somebody arises and what they say it actually comes true, but somewhere deep inside of you, you say, I don't know if that I should follow that guy. Listen, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3 says that these type of prophets or these type of people are to be tested by whether or not what they say leads the people to serve a false god or some sort of a false Christ. Listen what it says. Deuteronomy 13:1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken take place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Is it the Lord your God? It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. And then he says this, keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. Now at first reading you think, well, of course I'm not going to follow another God. But these teachers back then were saying, yes, we'll follow Christ, but he's not who you think he is. He's not God incarnate. Let me put it into different terms. There's people that perform signs and wonders and things like that, or prophesize things that in the end result of their teaching is they lead you into consumerism, materialism, and idolatry. They say, you love this type of God, he's going to make you rich. You love this God, and he's going to make sure that you're always healed. Do you see the subtlety of this? This following other gods? Look at anything you put before the God that is in the Bible. The teaching of the apostolic men. If you follow anything different, then you start to follow another God that's not made in the image of what the Word says he is. I don't know if you guys are going to like me after today, but that's okay. Look, he says the standard for testing this at its inception is what is the spirit behind the prophet? And that may be discerned by what he teaches about Jesus Christ. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, mind you, this acknowledgement is not merely a recognition of his identity. Oh yeah, I believe there was a Jesus Christ. But it's a profession of faith that's so bold and open that we say, yes, he is the Lord incarnate, and there's no other one, there's no other way to God. That's what he's looking for here. Because, look at, evil spirits even recognized the deity of Jesus during his ministry. Remember that? At one time, when Jesus was dealing with someone, he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" A recognition of who he is. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But although they knew them, they did not acknowledge them as their Lord and Savior. So a lot of people acknowledge, but they don't acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior, as the God incarnate. That is the fundamental doctrine that can never be compromised, that Jesus Christ came as the God-man to earth. He was fully God and fully man. It didn't come on him at his baptism and leave him at the cross, the Spirit of God. He came. God with us in the flesh. So this is what he says. This is a fundamental understanding. And look at, Walter Martin wrote The Kingdom of the Cults. And that was the proof text to discern whether something was a cult or not. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? Is he truly God and truly man? Most cults make him less. He's an emanation from God and was created. No, he was God. And he took the form of a man. And so he says in verse 3, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. We've encountered this before, saying that the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, or postulating another Christ that's less than Christ. And so what John is saying to us is, it doesn't matter how gifted someone may be. It doesn't matter how much amazing phenomena they perform. Or for that matter, how cultured or how learned they may be. They may be great orators, have great education, tell great stories, not like the one I tried to tell. If they deny the deity of Jesus Christ and his humanity, they're false prophets. But how many know the scripture by heart, this next one? Verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Boy, I remember first learning that scripture, Carol. What a great scripture to memorize. I've taken great comfort and boldness from it in the area of spiritual warfare. Come up against something and you sense that there's evil lurking there, or just outright cultish, from the occult, maybe. And you say, I've overcome this. Because the one who's in me is greater than the one who is in the world. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he defeated him, the one who is in the world, which is Satan. We have the victory. But it says some other things here. First, that we are dear children, and we are from God. We're of God. We've been born again. We have the new nature. All things pass away. We're of God. The second thing that, and we have overcome them. We already start from a place of having complete victory over the enemy. At least positionally. That is our position. We have the victory. But the victory's not that we're strong in ourselves, not that we're smart, not that we know a lot of the Word of God, which will help, but because God has taken up residence in our lives, we start out from a point of victory. Practically, that means you can have victory over your sins, too. It means that when you come up against false prophets and people who teach false doctrines, you have the victory over it. That's a wonderful thing to tell the world, too, isn't it? That through Christ, you can have the victory over every and everything that binds you, that would cause you to fear, that would cause you to stay in a position where your life's becoming a total wreck. You have the victory. But look at this one in verse 5 and 6, what John says. And this one, I just had to let it mull in my mind quite a bit. He's talking about these false teachers in the world. He says, they're from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. He says, one of the ways to see whether someone's a false prophet or not is who is listening to them. Because we have a different audience that listens to us than the audience that listens to them. The they are from the world. They listen to their messages and the way their worldview, because it originates from the way they look at the world. And so they have plenty of companions. Look at our world nowadays. It appears that the greater majority of people listen to worldviews that are contrary to Christ. That's why we have what we have. That's why we sit back and from our perspective, we go, how could they possibly do these things? How could they possibly call sin good? How can they condone these things? Well, the world listens to the worldview. He says, they speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. But he goes and he says, look at the exclusivity of what the apostles teach. And this sounds borderline, at first sight, arrogance or presumptuous. We are from God, people. And whoever knows God listens to us. That's the presumptuous part, it sounds like, right? But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Sounds like the height of arrogance, right? Hey, you don't listen to me, you're not of God. I don't advocate that sort of an attitude. The key to this scripture is the we. We are from God. It's not merely an individual who's talking. Instead, it's one of the apostles who's citing the collective testimony of the other apostles and making their testimony the measure of truth and sound doctrine. That's what John's saying. Look it, if they listen to what we've been telling you, then they're of God. If they don't, they're not of God. In other words, they didn't have this canon of scripture to pass around. It was in its inception, and they said, look, what you hear from us is from God. And one of the ways you can tell if somebody's truly born again or part of our family is they'll listen to what you have to say as long as it is in accordance with exactly what we've told you. That sounds like arrogance nowadays. But John's saying, this is one of the ways that you can tell. Here's one of the tests. He says, in closing, this is how you can recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So he's saying, look at, as you go out and communicate the word of God, communicate who God, who Christ really was, you communicate the things that are written in this Bible, when they say, I'm not listening to that, they're not of us. Now, I you know, practically, this is not how I go about trying to win people to Christ. But it's important for us to realize that people who listen to us or are from God, or people who listen to us in that initial sort of evangelistic mode of winning them over, you can see that they start to absorb what we're teaching them. And we start to see that God is working there and drawing them. And I think the tragedy of our time, and I just read something by Answers in Genesis from Ken Ham. It's amazing how little this new generation of so-called Christians really know their Bible. Which makes you wonder how they can test whether something's true or not. Because that really is the final authority. I think it was John Stott who wrote again. He says, the tragedy of our time is that we do not have enough men and women to proclaim and defend that doctrine. So the truth is not clearly defined, and therefore the way to God is not clearly illuminated. It is the word of God as recorded by the apostles that illuminates it, and the incarnation of God's only Son, Jesus the Christ, which is the focal point of all Christian doctrine. Look at, John exhorts us to test the spirits, to discern. And remember that thing from Deuteronomy. I stumbled across that this week. I really didn't have that in my realm of ken or my knowledge, workable knowledge of that. But it's what the teaching, what it does to you, where it leads you. Does it make you want to become more holy? Does it make you want to let your flesh have some full reign? Because there's many out there are telling you what the flesh would like to hear. Am I not right? At least a little bit? He says you can recognize who's of God and who's not of God by who they're listening to. If they listen to the word of God that you've been, and look at, sometimes everybody puts up a little fight, but in general, will they listen? Do they want to hear the word of God preached by us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle John and what he's saying to us today, Lord God, to be discerning, to test the spirits. Behind every prophet lies a spirit. Some of it's the spirit of God and some of it's the spirit of the world. Give us a discerning mind. Let us know that there's no hurry, that we can take our time when we hear somebody teach us something, that we can discern, ask the Holy Spirit, and search the Word of God. Keep us safe. As John will say, the last parting words of this whole epistle, little children, keep yourself from idols. any false teacher that would teach you something or a way of that God wants you to be, that would lead you away from that vital relationship with Him, some idol that might want to get in the way of you and your Lord. Give us discernment for that, Lord God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.